The Word of God says in John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day John seeth that Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Father, we ask for your spiritual anointing upon this hour. Father, I ask the question, who is sufficient for these things? And I respond as the scripture responds, that our sufficiency, Lord, is of you. You are worthy to be praised and glorified. You are worthy to be preached. You are worthy to love. And Father, we pray that this day that you might allow our hearts to stand in awe of you. Father, help us to see Jesus Christ as the risen Lamb of God, the one who has come to take away the sin of the world. Father, I need your enablement. I need your power and strength. Father, I am in a desperate need of your grace, of your power, of your Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. And I pray that everything said and done here would bring honor and glory to your name. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. One author writes about these words, these are golden truths indeed. Well would it be for the church if they were used by all who know them. Our very familiarity with texts like these is one of our greatest dangers. Blessed are they who not only keep this text in their memories, but feed upon it in their hearts. The author is saying that it is possible to become so familiar with Scripture, with important truths like this that we find in John chapter 1, verse 29, that we simply allow it to pass over our hearts and minds. And the author is urging his readers not only to keep this truth in our hearts, but also, or in our minds, but also to feed upon this truth in our hearts. And that is my desire as we come to this text this morning, that we would truly feast upon God's Word here in John chapter 1, verse 29. There are three very important truths that I want us to consider this morning. The first truth that I see from John the Baptist's lips here in John chapter 1 is Christ's name. The name of Christ, which is the Lamb of God. Christ's name is our first point this morning, and we might declare that He is the Lamb. Now, why is Jesus Christ portrayed as a Lamb in Scripture? What exactly is its significance? Well, to understand this truth, we must remember what God promised to Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall. If you would, keep your place here and turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says here in Genesis 3, 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have what is called the proto-evangelium, the first instance of the gospel, the first mention of a Savior, of a Redeemer. As you know, the account, Adam and Eve were living in a state of innocence, enjoying fellowship with God. They were given a clear command by God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve in their rebellion broke that one command, and when they did, sin entered into the world. When they disobeyed God, death entered into the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because of Adam's rebellion, God had every right to distance himself from such rebels. God would have been just and good to allow his wrath to destroy them for their wickedness, like Ananias and Sapphira. But because God delights in mercy, because he saw fit to put his marvelous grace on display, he promised to our first parents, who plunged the entire human race into spiritual death, that he would send forth a Savior into the world who would redeem his people from their sin, destroying the works of Satan. To illustrate this further, in verse 21 in chapter 3 of Genesis, we are brought to an understanding that for man to be forgiven of sin, there must be a substitutionary death, a sacrifice made, blood shed so that sinners might be made right with God. Look at it there, verse 21. The Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, where did God get the coats of skins? There are animals in the garden. And so we learn by this that God allowed an innocent animal to be sacrificed so that the guilt of Adam and Eve might be covered. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we have a foreshadow of the Messiah, of the Savior, the one who would come and lay his life down as a ransom for those who would believe. This account of Jesus as the Lamb of God, the one who would come as a substitution for sinners, is also found in Genesis 22. For sake of time, we won't turn there, but many of you are familiar with the account. God tests Abraham, the friend of God. And God tells Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, whom he loves, and to sacrifice him on the mount. The lad Isaac looks at his father and says, Father, I see the wood and the fire, but where is the offering? And Abraham says to Isaac, his son, Son, the Lord will provide. And Abraham takes Isaac and places him on the altar. And Abraham, obeying the voice of God, takes his dagger and is about to slay his son when he hears a voice from Abraham that says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you fear me. And just at that time, over off to the side, there was a ram caught in a bunch of bushes in a thicket. And that ram was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. And we see there in Genesis chapter 22, the continuation of the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, these shadows in the Old Testament teaching us that one is going to come to be a sacrifice for sinners. This ram was offered in the place of Isaac. And we go through the Old Testament as we see the temple raised up by God. Every morning and every evening, a lamb was slaughtered in the temple for the sins of the people. Why? Because Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The prophecies of the prophets, the most familiar prophecy being that of Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. Isaiah prophesies of this lamb. He says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Christ in the scripture is called many names. He is called the bread of life. He is called the light of the world. He is called the Messiah. He is called the cornerstone. He is called the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, the way, the truth, and the life. He is called the prophet, the good shepherd, and many more names. But among them all, none is more expressive in its implications to Old Testament prophecies than Jesus, the Lamb of God proclaimed by John the Baptist here in John chapter 1. Christ is called the Lamb of God by John to give witness of His work. This is our second point this morning, Christ's work. We see first Christ's name. He is the Lamb of God. And tied to that, we understand something of His work. We ask the question, why did Jesus come to earth? What was His purpose in this life? Was His purpose to present the wicked world with a nice moral example? Was His focus on earth to be a great miracle worker that would impress the communities? Was His focus simply to provide health to the sick and sight to the blind? Was His commitment to be the greatest teacher that the world has ever seen? Why did Jesus come? Well, John's words teach us that Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world. We understand something here of His work. Now, to make such a claim implies something. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, there's an implication in there. John is implying that mankind is sinful. And John's words suggest that the human race needs a Savior. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We can deduce that Christ coming into the world to take away sin means that the world is sinful. And that's precisely what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness." 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save" who? "To save sinners." And Jesus says in Mark 2:17, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." But now, Pastor Casey, this is not kind to say. It's not kind to call people sinners. Don't you know that? I was in a jail preaching once and preaching the gospel, and I said, "You all are wicked sinners." And surely in jail you would have thought that they would be convinced of that. And the man came after I was done preaching and said, "You know, you shouldn't call people sinners." I said, "Listen, sir, I'm only telling you exactly what the Bible says. Your problem's not with me, but with God." You see, we will never understand the beauty of the gospel. We will never understand the beauty of Christ and the power of His work unless we first understand the ugliness of our sin. And John the Baptist is proclaiming Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's come not to make us better. He doesn't preach a prosperity message. You have a nice car, you have a nice marriage, you have a nice home, you have a nice job. All you're missing is Jesus Christ. You're like the whipped cream, but you're just missing the cherry on top. A lot of gospels are that today. Just add Jesus on everything that you have, and then your life could be 10 times better. No, without Jesus, we have nothing. Without Jesus, we have no life, no peace, no hope. We can have all the money in the world, but without Jesus, we're lost and damned for eternity. Jesus says, Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." These words fly in the face of the thought that man is basically good. That man only needs Jesus to make life better. John's sermon here and the entirety of Scripture teach us that man, apart from Christ, is utterly depraved. He is living in a horrible and sinful condition. Listen to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians alone describes men who are without God as spiritually dead, as children of wrath, as those who have no hope. Their understanding is darkened. Their hearts are blind. They are dwelling in darkness. They are walking in the vanity of their mind, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Job says that man drinks down iniquity like water. Jeremiah says man is accustomed to do evil because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Isaiah says man has turned to his own way. Paul says that man is not righteous. He does not seek after God. There is no fear of God before his eyes. He is at enmity with God, under a curse, defiled, and cannot know the things of the Spirit of God on his own. Am I encouraging you yet? The man being in such a sinful and hopeless condition cannot save himself. He cannot cleanse himself and make himself right with a holy God. It is impossible. And God, knowing this, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world as a substitute for sinners. Now notice two things in our text, John chapter 1, verse 29. This is important. We need to understand this. Number one, Christ's sacrifice actually removes sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. 1 John 3, 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You see, when we come to faith in Christ, when we believe on his name for eternal salvation, Christ removes sin. He removes the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Well, the wages of sin is death, not only physical death, but spiritual death. We deserve to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Revelation 21:8, all liars, adulterers, all those who are dwelling in unbelief will have their part in the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. But we have a wonderful benefit as Christians. When we look to Christ and we believe on his name, when we receive his atonement made at Calvary, we experience the removal of the penalty of sin. And we can say with Paul, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ removes the penalty of sin. Listen, Christ removes also the power of sin. You know the children's song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Why? How is that? Well, when we come to faith in Christ, Christ gives us a new heart. And giving us a new heart, he takes away the power of sin. He changes our desires, our likings. Whereby once we ran into the world, now we're running from the world. Where once we were drinking down iniquity like water, now we are drinking down the water of the Word. We have a desire for Christ and the things of God. Christ removes the power of sin. Look at your own life. Can't you see that manifested, believer? You were enslaved to sin's bondage. You were like the Israelites under a harsh taskmaster in Egypt. And you loved sin. You loved the things of the world, and Christ saved you. And he removed the power of sin. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, and he that began a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We start this process of sanctification after salvation where we grow in Christ's likeness. The Holy Spirit indwelling within us seals us into the day of redemption, and the Holy Spirit enables us to have victory over our sins. Now listen, there may be some of you in here who profess Christ, and there was no change in your life at the profession of your salvation. And you need to examine yourself and see if you're in the faith, because when Christ saved, he makes one a new creature. He takes away the power of sin that you were once in bondage to. And also Christ removes the guilt of sin. You read the wonderful allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. by John Bunyan. Spurgeon said he read it 100 times in his lifetime. Next to the Bible is the most important book he had ever read. And Pilgrim's Progress tells us of a man named Christian who is looking for the celestial city, and he is leaving his hometown because his hometown is about to be destroyed, and he's looking for hope and peace and joy, and he has this tremendous burden on his back, and the illustration is this is the burden of sin. This is the guilt that he has, and when he finds his way to the cross, this burden is taken off. No more guilt, no more shame, no more power, no more penalty. So we see from John's words that Christ has come to take away the sin of the world. Let me ask you, has he taken away your sin? Or are you trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God? Christ's sacrifice actually removes sin. Also, see this here by his words. Christ's sacrifice extends past the Jewish nation to all who will believe. Notice it there. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This statement by John swings the door of salvation widely open to not only Jews, but also Gentiles. Now, we need to understand the context here. Understand the Jews were waiting for their Messiah. Some of them were waiting for a physical king to release them from the bondage of Rome. John proclaims, this is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and he is the substitute, not only for you Jews, but also for the entire world, every nation, every tribe, every group of people. And so those Jews who were fixed, well, we're the heirs of salvation. We are God's chosen people. And nobody else can experience the blessing of the gospel. John says, you are wrong. The gospel is sufficient for the entire world. And Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, not for one nation, but for individuals of every tribe and every nation. The Bible tells us in Revelation. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, yes, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He tells the believers in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, most of the epistles were written to who? To the Jews. They were tempted to armbar everybody else. No, this is our gospel. We are of our father Abraham, don't you know? And Moses. And they were Hebrews. And John says, no, this message of salvation is for all who will believe. African, Australian, rich, poor, young, old, for all who will believe. Now, it is important that we correctly understand and articulate this truth, because if we do not, we may embrace the false teaching of universalism. And I hear it said often, Christ is a substitute for all men. He takes away the sin of the whole world. Now, be careful. I think I know what you're saying, but if Christ has actually taken away the sin of the whole world, of every individual who has ever lived, what is anybody doing in hell? I think it would be safe to say that while Christ's death is sufficient for all, it is efficient for those who repent and believe. You see, the blessing of salvation only comes upon those who turn from their wicked ways and embrace the gospel individually. Some would teach, well, Christ is love. And because Christ has died for the world, therefore all will be saved. There will be no hell. They almost make God as a teddy bear God. Christ would never show his justice and wrath in sending people to what is called the lake of fire. Oh, but we see here in John's words, John is calling all men to repent and believe. And listen, we must do the same. The gospel is for the world, no group of people, no nation excluded. And so we see Jesus' name, we see Jesus' work, and then we see John's declaration as our third point. His declaration is one word. He says, behold, behold. And the word behold means to know, to consider, to look. And John, with this one word, gives us a declaration of worship and a declaration of witness. Let me describe the declaration of worship. John, as he said this, was beholding the Christ, his Messiah, as his personal, individual Lord and Savior. And he did so in a spirit of reverence. His mind and heart was filled with the wonder of God as he saw the one who was the Lamb of God. And now listen, the heartbeat of our worship should be the reflection of Christ's person and work for us. Why do you come to church? Why do we praise God through song in church? Why do we open up the Scriptures Monday through Saturday? Why do we spend time in our prayer closet? Why is it that there are times in our week where we just feel like bursting out in joy and praise and adoration? Because we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And like John in the spirit of worship, we say, behold, behold. The heartbeat of our worship should be the gospel message. That Christ receives unworthy sinners and makes them his children by his grace. We might join the choir in the songs of the hymnal, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what John is doing here. Behold, this is my God, my Savior. Behold, the Lamb of God who is going to die for me. Behold him. Do we say that in our personal worship of God? Is that the heartbeat of our worship? The gospel, Jesus Christ dying for us. We also see a declaration of witness. John, with this one word, behold, evangelizes. He is saying to others around him, behold who Christ is. Behold what Christ came to do for you. Behold, everyone who looks to him shall be saved. Look unto him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Notice what John does not say. He does not say, behold me. Why? Well, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. John does not say, behold my church. Behold the activities of my church. He does not say, behold my morality. No, he says, behold Christ. His declaration was not to be good. His declaration was not to be baptized. His declaration was not to join a church. His declaration was to look to Christ. Listen, his declaration should be our declaration. For it is the only way that others will be saved. You see, evangelism is that simple. I know some of you are apprehensive to joining us on our Saturday morning outreach because you're shy. You're not sure what to say. And the pastor and preacher encourages you to witness throughout the week in your neighborhood, in the workplace, in the community. And you're saying, I don't know what to say. I haven't memorized the four spiritual laws. I don't know the Romans Road. You don't have to. It's as simple as this. Behold, consider Christ. The Philippian jailer asked the question, Acts chapter 16, what shall I do to be saved? What was Paul's response? Well, let me give you this doctrinal dissertation, which is 90 pages long. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what else was John the Baptist preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is that simple. Look to Christ. There will be people that God brings you around and you'll have opportunity to witness. What do I say? Have you believed on Christ? Do you know Christ? Is Christ your Savior? Has he died for you? This is a declaration of witness. And also see the correlation. our witness comes out of our worship. If we're truly worshiping and beholding the Lamb of God as our Savior, out of that, then we witness. We don't witness the other way around. We don't witness for Christ not knowing Christ. No, we first receive the gospel into our own hearts, and we stand in awe of Him, and out of that we want others to join in this wonderful experience of salvation, and we also say, hey, come alongside me and behold Christ. That's what missions is. Missionaries going all over the world, we're inviting others to come and join this wonderful song and revelation, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We need to understand that John is not only preaching to the crowds that day, but he is preaching to us today. So in conclusion, let me ask you three questions. Number one, have you believed in Christ's name? Have you personally, individually believed in Christ's name? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Is that name, the Lamb of God, precious to you? Does it mean something in your life? Can you say that He has been a substitute for you and for your sin? Can you honestly agree that you have been made a new creature in Christ? Have you believed in Christ's name? The second question, have you benefited from Christ's work of redemption? Has He taken away your sin? Has He taken away the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the guilt of sin? If not, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. John's message is my message, and I am pointing you, church family, you visitors, you of those of you who are lost, I am saying with John, behold, the Lamb of God. He will take away your sin if you turn to Him. Number three, and are you declaring Christ? Both in your worship and in your witness, are we declaring the Lamb of God? Just shy of 2,000 years after these words in John chapter 1, an American Methodist missionary to Buenos Aires, Argentina, by the name of Henry Jackson, penned the following words based from our text this morning that read, if you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you aweary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. And then the chorus, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is worthy, is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Christ's name, He is the Lamb. Christ's power, He takes away the sin of the world. In John's declaration, John declares a message of worship and also a message of witness. Do you know Christ? Does Christ know you? Have your sins been washed away? We speak of the power that's in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. I pray that you will know and experience that wonderful power through Jesus' blood alone today.